it never ceases to amaze me how long and strong the arm of the Lord is. And he can reach and break down any barriers. And he moves when we're not even realizing it. God is moving even now. Nothing can stop him. I'm going to share my story today. And I'm going to invite you all to join me in a word of prayer as we ask God to speak to our lives today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Lord, I want to thank you for the mighty right hand that you have shown in many of our lives. Lord, may your name be exalted today. Our eyes are towards you because you are our only hope. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. And I pray, Lord, that your people would hear your voice. Lord, you spoke through Balaam, you spoke through the donkey, and I know you can speak through anybody. May your will be accomplished, and may everyone know that by the name of Jehovah alone is salvation, and that you are the Most High that rules the whole universe. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Thank you for already answering, because we ask for this in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands of the east and out of the west, out of the north and out of the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted, and their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. Watch this now. To Tarek Patel. I was born in Gloucester, England, 1981. My father is a Muslim. He raised us as Muslims. I have a twin brother named Adam. I'm 5 minutes older than Adam, and I tell him that all the time. My older brother, Javid, he's 1 year older than us. We were all born in England. He was born in 80. I was born in 80. We were born in 81. My mom was born and raised in the Seventh-day Adventist home. My grandma, on my mom's side, obviously, was the first Seventh-day Adventist in the family. And my mom grew up in that home. But she met my dad in England. She's a Jamaican woman. My dad was born in Zambia, but his family is from Northwest India, Gujarati. They speak Gujarati, Gujarat. And when he met my father, my mother, my parents met, my mom was not a converted Adventist. She grew up Adventist, but a nominal Adventist. And so, two young people, sparks flew, three boys popped out. We were born in England. But here's a word of caution. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because when the boys came in the picture, then religion came in the picture. And in my father's heart and in his roots was Islam. My father's side of the family are Muslims. They go back to the 1600s. Everyone on my father's side of the family are Muslims. So when the boys came in, that whole weight of Islam came in. Now, we were raised Muslims. By the age of one, we came to the United States through New York to Hartford, Connecticut. And it was there that my two sisters were born, Aisha and Zaina. And now there are five kids. And we were raised as Muslims, so I went to the masjid every day. I prayed five times, or I slept in the mosque, spent the night in the mosque, lived in the mosque when it was Eid, all the brothers in the mosque. This was just my life. And it was about the age of 7 years old, 7 or 8 years old, that things began to change. You see, my mom would look at us, and her heart would be broken, because that wasn't her roots. Her roots, she grew up going to church and Sabbath school. She grew up the little angels on the felt board singing wonderful songs. In fact, beautiful Sabbath schools like we have right here at Village. That's one of the reasons why I came here back in 2016, because we had a wonderful Sabbath school, my kids. My mom grew up with those Sabbath schools like that. And when she saw her sons being spanked and disciplined, and told that if you tell a lie, the angel Gabriel is going to take your tongue out, put it back in your mouth, however many lies. And my father used to sit us down, and there'll be three boys in front of him. We'll have the Quran, we're memorizing and knowing my prayers. And if I made one mistake, if I didn't pronounce the word right, he had his sandal right there to discipline us immediately. So I learned how to read Arabic really quick. And I memorized large portions of the Quran. By the time I was about 7, 8 years old, equivalent to chapters in the Bible, I probably memorized close to 20 chapters in my brain. That was actually pivotal later in my life, by the way. My mom would see that, and it broke her heart, because she said, I didn't grow up learning about God like that. It was around that time that my mom was looking in the garage, and a suitcase was in there. And she put her hand in the suitcase, and she pulled out a book called Steps to Christ. My grandma had put it in that suitcase when she traveled from England to the United States, and it was in the garage for however many years, but she found it right on time. When she read that book, her heart was pricked. She had a coworker with her in Hartford named Olga. Now, Olga just so happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist. That's not a coincidence. Because I ended up having a coworker that was a Seventh-day Adventist, too. This coworker, Olga, told my mom and said she devoured Steps to Christ, and she wanted more. And she says, I have another book by the same author. And she gave her the book, The Desire of Ages. And my mom's heart completely melted. And now she had a conversion experience, and she met Christ. The problem is that her sons were being, and family, kids are being raised Muslim. Boy, I wanted to be like my dad. My dad is a very stout Muslim to this day. When it's prayer time, we're driving, it's 5 o'clock traffic, my dad will pull over on the side of the road, pop the trunk, he got his prayer rug, he got his compass, and we'll face east, and he'll stand in the front, and he has three boys in the back in the middle of traffic, and we're all praying and worshiping. My dad has always been a very serious Muslim. He is to this day. And so my mom had this to contend with. But it wasn't my mom contending, because this was now a spiritual war. And when Christ is in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it was her burning desire to share Christ with her kids. How could she do this? She prayed. My dad would leave to work. She would sneak lessons in and try to teach us about Jesus. It came about, she was going to a church in Hartford, Connecticut called Faith Church. My mom decided to get baptized. She came home. She told my dad she was going to get baptized. And my dad threatened her, and he showed her the knife that he was going to use to run through her stomach if she made that decision. That was on a Friday. Sabbath morning came. My dad woke up. My dad's a very stoic man's man. He's a tough guy. He don't say much, but he does much. He got up that Sabbath morning, and he walked out of the house like a little lamb. My mom got me dressed, my twin brother dressed, my older brother dressed, and I remember because she put on my dad's tie on me, and it was so long. Little skinny striped tie. She put it on me. And me and my brothers, we sat in Faith Church and we watched our mom get baptized. That touched my older brother's life so much. The preacher said, "Who wants to give their life to the Lord?" My brother was 8 years old. He stood up and he said he wanted to get baptized after that. Came back home and the tension was still there. And now my father was now losing control of his home. He can sense it. We're at the masjid all day, and the brothers in the mosque were coming back. This is in 1989, so this was a war going on between Russia and Afghanistan, and a lot of the Mujahideen soldiers that were in Afghanistan were coming to the masjid all over in Hartford. And they were recruiting guys to go to the jihad over there to fight the war. My father really wanted to be a part of that. But he had five kids. One guy came, and he had a business in Saudi Arabia. And he talked to my father, and he says, "You know what? I have a business in Saudi Arabia. You know, I'm hearing about your heathen wife. You can have more control of your family. You bring him to Saudi Arabia." Meanwhile, my mom is a new converted, born-again Christian. She's so excited about Christ. She's doing cold-ported work. She's knocking on doors and she's giving out books and she's just so excited about God. And she's praying to God. She's saying, "Lord, I'm reading these wonderful stories about the book of Acts and all these wonderful things, but I want a testimony in my life." And she didn't know what she was asking for. My father gave her the plan about going to Saudi Arabia. She felt like the Lord was moving in this plan. So she said, "Yes, I'm going to take my five kids and we're going to go live in Saudi Arabia." So in 1989 in Faith Church, down in the basement, that church had a farewell for us. And I remember because they gave us a big Bible. You remember like in those old evangelistic series, the grand prize was the big Bible? It was one of those big Bibles, like a hologram kind of picture of Jesus on the front. They gave us one of those to the Patel family. And they made a big postcard, and on the picture of the postcard was an airplane flying from JFK Airport to Dammam, Saudi Arabia, or Riyadh, and there was a pair of large hands, God's hands, guiding that airplane. My mom packed the suitcases. We were moving out there, a family of seven. A lot of luggages, a lot of suitcases. And as a co-porter, my mom was loading up those bags with Desire of Ages, Counsels on Diets and Food. She got the kids' stories from Arthur Maxwell. She was loading it up. You can't bring those books to Saudi Arabia, especially in 1989. You can't do that. My mom is a Jamaican woman. Somebody laughs. Somebody knows about Jamaican women up in here. My mom doesn't play games. She felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to go get a hijab to cover herself like a Muslim woman and dress in all black. Now, as a Jamaican woman, my mom would never do nothing like that. But she felt impressed to grab the garb and put it on before we flew out to Saudi Arabia. We got on the airplane, all our suitcases. When we arrived at the airport, this was Dammam. I remember we got out of the plane and it felt so hot. I thought it was the jet engine still going and that's the heat from the plane. I said, I gotta get away from this plane. This thing is hot. But as I kept walking, I realized it's not the jet engine. This is Saudi Arabia. El Salvador was hot, y'all. Saudi Arabia was real hot. We went into the airport on the conveyor belt. They had all the suitcases. They opened one of the suitcases, and they pulled out this sweater, this bundle, and they unwrapped this bundle, and it was the large Bible that my mom tried to hide, and there was Jesus staring at everybody in the airport. The guy had an AK-47 on his neck, and with a serious look on his face, he starts to call the rest of the guards over, and they're speaking in Arabic, and they're looking at the Bible, they're flipping the pages, they don't know what's going on, and they're looking at us, they're looking at the Bible, they're looking at us, and they're talking. Now, my dad is about 6'2", long beard, looks like your typical Muslim man. Next to him, he has an obedient, covered up Jamaican woman, Muslim wife, and five obedient Muslim kids. And when they looked at us, they looked at the Bible, they looked at us, they looked at the Bible. Finally, one guy just broke out laughing and said, ha, 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 ha. And he closed and he says, everybody good, go, 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 go. If they would have opened up suitcase number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, rap. Now, my mom didn't know that that's an offense, especially back in 89. They'll kill you for that. We were in that country, and there were traffic. Traffic would slow down. And we'd say, Mom, Dad, what's going on? I'll call my father, Papa. Papa, what's going on? And the traffic is slowed, and we're driving by because somebody is getting hung, and the body's been hanging for 3 days. Oh, they don't have crime out there. They'll cut your arm off over there. My mom, we went to that country. Now, this Jamaican woman didn't know what she was getting into. But this is a woman that trusted the Lord. She's in a country now, all of us, where a woman has no rights, can't drive. It's a typical scene to see one man in the front, maybe a couple wives in the back, a lot of children. You're going into the store when it's prayer time. They got a gate in the mall. They'll just close the store, and they have a mosque in the mall to make sure that you go to pray. You're watching TV. The program was shut off. It's prayer time. And now we're in this country. My mom opened up those suitcases, and she began to teach us the Word of God. My dad would go to work, and he's at the work job all day. And while he's at the job, my mom is giving us Bible studies and teaching us about the Lord. And this was the first time that I began to learn about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel in the lion's den. And there was something different about those stories. I'm going to be 44 soon, next month. I was about 8 years old there, and I never forget the worships that I had with my mom in Saudi Arabia. They were so rich. In fact, I was so excited, I was just rolling on the ground. I was so excited. I didn't even know why I was excited. But now, as a grown adult, I know why I was excited, because the Holy Spirit was with us in that place. We're having these worships, and then we began to get excited, and my mom began to tell me and my brother, she said, you know what, boys? You guys are undercover agents for Jesus. Now, as an 8-year-old boy, I took that very seriously. I was Shadrach, my brother was Meshach, and the other one was Abednego. And we're in the apartments in Saudi Arabia. We're talking to people. This guy's a Hindu. He doesn't eat meat. We say, we don't eat meat either. And we start to talk about the book of Genesis. And then my mom began to tap us on the shoulder and says, guys, you got to be careful. We're in Saudi Arabia. That went on for a period of time. We would have worship, and I would look out the window. One of the boys would look out the window. So when my father came home, we'll give the signal, and we'll pack away all the books, put them under pots, pans, under the bed. We'll take out the football, soccer ball, and just, we had it down packed. And this went on for a while until one day that my father didn't come from the normal way. We were looking out, and he busted in that room like he knew exactly what we were doing. He caught us in the middle of worship. At this point, my dad got really physically abusive with my mom. And so when he came into that room, you just felt the darkness. It's one of those memories I have as a child. I'll never forget because I was terrified. And all kids were grabbing on the arm and the leg of our father, and we were screaming at the top of our lungs, "Papa, no, no, Papa, no," because he was trying to beat my mom. She ran into the bathroom. She locked herself in. And in a storm of rage, he saw all the books. He took all the books, packed it up in garbage bags, left to go to his job, and took the kids with him. My mom was broken. She couldn't write a letter to her friends or family, couldn't receive a phone call. This is back in the 80s. No internet, none of that. Couldn't receive a letter, couldn't make a call, couldn't understand the language, didn't have nothing. The only thing she had was teaching her kids about Christ, and now that was taken from her. This was the time she was complaining to God. My dad started to take us to his job every day. We're sitting in the foyer. He's working. We're just, what are kids supposed to do? But he took us. I got to take these kids away from this pagan, heathen woman. You know, later my dad, he would tell me, "Tarek, I now know that I wasn't fighting against your mom. I was fighting against God." You can't win against God. We're at the job. We come back home one day to my mom, and I said, "Mom, you wouldn't believe what we just saw." She said, "What did you see?" We said, "We saw your books." She said, "My books?" We said, "Yeah, Mom. Papa took them to the job, and all the guys at the job are reading your books." God took those books where a woman couldn't go. See, you guys didn't know, in 1989, there were some Muslim brothers looking at the Desire of Ages, reading Acts of the Apostles, looking at Jesus. Now, a lot of those books they threw away. They said, "Man, God doesn't live in a sanctuary. What kind of stuff is this?" And they threw it away. But the majority of those books came back to the apartment. My dad brought them back. He couldn't sustain us, keeping us at the job, so he had to leave us back at home. Once again, the worships continued. Mom kept teaching us. Then we had a worship about Joseph, about a boy taken to a foreign land. Got a knock on the door. My dad came in. And he said, "Okay, boys, grab your jackets." It was super hot. Jackets? "We're going." Mother's intuition kicked in full speed. "What's going on here?" And she said, "Boys, I don't know. I don't know what's going on." My dad said, "No, we're just going to the market. We'll be back." It's typical for just the boys. The men always go out. I was recently back there in 2007, and I felt sorry for my sister. She's about 14, 15 at the time. She had to stay pretty much in the compound unless she covered up to leave. So the boys went out. "Oh, we'll be back." But when we left that door, that would be the last time that my mother would see her three boys for about 7 months. And she wouldn't know where we were for that time. My dad bought tickets to take us to India because his father, they all planned to have me and my brothers go to an Islamic boarding school in India to learn Islam. And so the plan, we got on the plane, bought suitcases, bought little toys for us. I remember the little watch he gave me. It was an Air Saudi Arabian airline watch. Bought that for us. We flew on the plane, arrived in Bombay, India. And I don't want to take the time to describe the conditions of that place. The smell, the children whipping themselves, blood on their back for money, the poverty, the death, the disease. We were in that place. And what my father did is he took us to Bombay, and meanwhile, for 7 months, the imams, equivalent to pastors, were knocking on my mother's apartment door in Saudi and telling her, "Convert to Islam, and then you get to have your boys back." And every day my mom said no, because she left her boys in the hands of God. I'm a parent. I don't know if I could do that. That's tough. We were in India for about 7 months. We were bouncing around from village to village. So my dad took us to Bombay. He dropped us off to a boarding school called Targeswar, another one called Bordi, a village called Vilpur, a village called Jitali. And he actually dropped us off. Dr. Ibrahim, a second cousin of my dad's apparently, man I never knew, a man my dad never really knew, was taking us around, and God blessed that man because God used him to take care of us. But there were a lot of other men and people around that didn't take care of us. I saw my brothers get beat in front of me. I was 8 years old. I was molested when I was in India. I was in a school called Targeswar. My father had left. He had an affair, and he left us there. So you have three boys in a foreign country by themselves. I know we were in El Salvador. Don't open your mouth in the shower, but my mouth was open, and it wasn't in the shower. We took a bath out of a well. 6 o'clock in the morning, I'd have my two brothers to have a towel to cover me so the girls in the village don't see us naked. And we go to the well, and we get the water out of the well, cold water, to dump it on us. And they had fishes about this big swimming in the bottom of that well. I was in a school called Targeswar. The only English-speaking people that I ever met in India the whole time were our next-door neighbors, a student from America and a student from Canada, about 15 years old. I caught some kind of flu or sickness, and I was told that it was possibly malaria. I was so out of it, I was just on the dirty ground. One of those young men picked me up, and they walked me for miles to a neighboring village where a doctor was. And I was out of it. But boy, I snapped out of it quick when I saw the size of that needle they're going to stick me with. It was like this big. It looked like a sword. They had like eight people to pin me down because I didn't want it. I was screaming, and they stuck me. Praise God, I'm standing here today. But I always say to the Lord, Lord, if I could play back that tape, I believe that those two boys were angels sent by the Lord. We've been around village to village. Another boarding school, I could take all day talking stories about India. I didn't brush my teeth for 7 months. We went to use the bathroom. You just have a hole in the ground. You do your dirt. And then the tide will come and just wash your burdens away. We stayed in a little place in one boarding school. It's probably the size of just this section, half of it. And you got a bunch of eight-year-old boys in there, bunks on both sides. At 8 o'clock, they'll lock us in every night. I stayed there for about 3 months. And the barber would come once a month. And for some reason, I never wanted to get my hair cut. So I had a little afro out there in India at 8 years old. We had a competition in the barracks there. And the competition was which boy had the most lice in their hair. They counted the lice in my brother's hair. Javid, he had about 110. He started to cry. They counted the lice in my brother Adam's hair. He had about 250-something, and he was like, yes, I'm winning. Then I sat on the chair. They got to 300-400, and they stopped counting. Honestly, I felt like I won the Super Bowl then. I was a champ. But I remember those times where there were good times and there were very bad times in India. I saw my brothers get beat in front of my face by grown men. My older brother had to defend me. He became like my father. He's only 1 year older than me. And he took care of his little brothers out there. Meanwhile, for 7 months, my mom is praying, Lord, please send an army to save my family. She can't reach out to the church. She can't reach out to her mom. She can't reach out to anybody but God to save her family. In 1990, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. And when he invaded Kuwait, there was instability in the region, and with my father's job, And he had to extract us out of India and extract the family out of Saudi Arabia. There were bomb sirens going off. By the time I came back from India to Saudi Arabia, I was skinny, didn't brush my teeth, lice in my hair. I had blood stains all over my clothes from the bugs and everything that I had in my body. And I never forget that first dinner that my mom made for us, spaghetti and meatballs. Man, it was delicious. Nothing like a mom who washed us and cleansed us, and man, it was a great time. Shortly after that, we left Saudi Arabia. We went to England. My mom divorced my father after that, and now she was a single parent in England, in Gloucester Church, the place, town where I was born. And this was the first time that I was no longer an undercover agent for the Lord. I was a part of adventurers. I sang in the choir. My Uncle Neville was an intricate part of my spiritual roots that he put in me. My mom felt compelled and impressed by God that God didn't want to leave her just here. So she said, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm a single parent with five kids. And the Lord impressed her, you need to get your education. So she got on a plane with her five kids and came to New York. And we lived in upstate New York, Elmira, New York, rats and roaches crawling all over us, but it was a five-star hotel compared to India. And from there, she was doing co-portering work once again, and she felt impressed by God. You need to get your education. So by faith, she came with her five kids, and she drove to a little town called Berrien Springs, Michigan, in 1993. And here I was with my family. We pulled up right here in Maplewood Apartments, upstairs. I think it was like F64 or something. We were so poor. Campus safety, never forget, they knocked on our doors around Christmas time, and for a Christmas present, they gave us a red, white, and blue soccer ball. That's why I messed up my shoulder, you guys. I love soccer. They gave us a soccer ball, and we wore that thing out. But by the time I came here, I've been through a lot. Now, some of you probably saw me back then. You just didn't know it, and I probably saw you. It was 1993. I was born in England. From England, I went to Connecticut, from Connecticut, Saudi, from Saudi, India, from India, back to Saudi, from Saudi to England, from England to New York, from New York to Michigan. I never felt like I belonged anywhere. I never connected with anybody. And with all the abuse that I suffered, the divorce of my parents, the physical and the other abuse that I suffered, man, I'm naturally an introvert, if you believe it or not. I'm an introvert. And I hold all that stuff in. And the only people I could connect with were my twin brother and my older brother. It was tough. So when I was here in fifth grade, I went to Ruth Murdoch for one half of a year. Then I ended up in Sylvester. And then I ended up in the middle school, sixth grade, seventh grade, and then eighth grade, back to Ruth Murdoch, ninth grade, Andrews Academy. And then I left and I went to public school in Sacramento area in California for my sophomore, junior, senior year. But when I was here, this is when the trouble started for me. I began to get involved in rap music, hip hop. That was my outlet. Making beats and freestyling and all that kind of stuff. That's what I did. And so I found out that I was pretty good at it. Me and my brothers, we'll just freestyle. And by the time I got to California, I'm on top of the lunch table and everybody's surrounding me and I'm just freestyling and battling everybody from different schools. But not only am I freestyling, I'm starting to smoke weed. I'm doing drugs. I'm not talking the talk, I'm walking the walk. And soon I became known as the guy, if you wanted to get some, you come to me. My eyes are always bloodshot red. I'm always high, and I'm getting high every single day. In fact, weed became my magic powers for my freestyle gift. And before you know it, I start smoking cigarettes, start drinking, start dabbling with all kinds of drugs. And then after that, friends, after high school, I ended up joining the United States Army. So on August 14th, year 2000, I got on a plane and I went to Fort Benning, Georgia for basic training. And by the way, I was high on the plane on the way to basic training. They didn't drug test me. But when I went to basic training, my drill sergeant, he smoked Newport shorts and Black and Miles, the same thing that I smoked. And during my time in the military, I gravitated off weed because it stayed in your system for about 30 days, and that's when I started to open up the doors to hardcore drug use. I got involved with methamphetamines, crystal meth, cocaine, acid, and mushrooms, and I would do all these things in one night. Come back, run in formation, 4 miles, 5 miles, and I felt so invincible because I never fell on my back. One time I was outside the barracks, and there was this young lady in the barracks, and she had a Bible in her hand, and she began to read things in the Bible, and here I was, who knew a lot about Seventh-day Adventist beliefs. I started to school her and lace her up on the Bible and about the Sabbath and what she didn't know. I'm drunk. And I remember, as I'm drunk being a fool, I slapped the Bible out of her hand and it fell on the ground. Like, get that out of my face. And I never forget what that lady said to me. I don't even know her name. She picked up that Bible and she looked at me and she pointed at me and she said, "You are scary. You know why? Because you know so much. And you are doing so little." I pray for her. I'm going to see her in heaven and give her a hug. Because she looked at me and she said these words. She said, "Patel, I'm going to pray for you." It was that time in the military that I was very wild. I would wake up in the bushes. Don't even know how I got in the bushes. I'm drunk, just outside. I wake up, there's blood on the wall. I don't know whose blood it is. I'm blacking out in the night. I don't know what I did. People are telling me what I did. I'm running the streets for 3 or 4 days. By the time I got out of the military, my twin brother was in a deep hole just like me. So you come to my apartment, we called it the dungeon. I had all the drugs there. We went into cocaine for about 6 years. I'm selling it, I'm doing it. So I got this environment around me and these people around me. And all I did was rap and freestyle. I made more beats and more rhymes than I've done sermons. I spent more time at the bar than I have at church. But I think by God's grace, I've passed that tally now for Jesus. And so that was my life. My twin brother and I were on the same boat. We went through all that, cocaine and all these kinds of things, in and out of jail, hospitals, close calls of getting shot, stabbed multiple times, unseen things. And my mom prayed for us for 15 years. And her prayer was, "Lord, did you deliver my sons out of Egypt only to be slaves in Babylon?" And the Lord spoke to her and said, "I'm going to set your sons free. Don't you worry about it." It was at this time that I got into some hardcore drug use called Oxycontins. I would take a lot of Norcos and Vicodins. I'll take a whole bottle. It never fazed me. I take fentanyl patches, smoke and sniff Oxycontins. I'm telling you a little bit of the darkness, just a little bit, because I'm letting you know how far God goes to save people. This is where God is. I'm doing this. One day, me and my brother woke up after using all these Oxycontins. It was just that one day we started to do it, and we ran out. Very expensive habit. And it was one night. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up. I'm cold sweating. I'm shaking. And I say, "Hey, Adam, man, what's going on? You up?" He said, "Yeah, I'm up too." I said, "What's going on? I'm feeling funny." He said, "Man, I'm feeling funny too. I can't sleep." And then we realize that we're feeling the onset of withdrawals. That began one of the worst trials that I've ever been through in my life. I've broken bones. I've burned myself with fire and water. But the worst pain I've ever felt is going through withdrawals from opiates. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. You don't realize how fearfully and wonderfully you're made until you mess with your body. It was then I began to feel in ways that I never felt before, and I was in a trap. For about 3.5 years, I lived the life to go and get another fix, because if I didn't get it, I would go through heavy withdrawals, and I would end up in the ER, and that was my life. I lived by the clock. Every 4 hours, I had to get a methadone, Oxycontin, whatever. I had to hustle. I had to do whatever it takes just to make that happen. I found myself in the streets, like I said, in and out of jails. I had holes in my shoes, drooling on the side of my mouth, clothes tore up, and once again, I'm in a bad condition. My mom kept praying. She told my twin brother, she said, Adam, he had 2 daughters at the time, you're not bringing those girls to church. So I want you to take them to my house so I could take them to church. And Adam was sleeping on the couch of my apartment. And my 2 nieces would come over to my place at times. And he was practically about to have a divorce with his wife during this time. So now Adam is at my place with my 2 nieces. And so he needed me to drive my 2 nieces to take them to my mom's house Friday evening so my mom can take her grandbabies to church on Sabbath, to Sabbath school. By the way, if you got grandchildren or you got children in your life, you could take them to church, take them to church. Now my mom wanted to take her grandkids to church. So now I had to drive. In order for me to drive, I had to use in order to operate. The withdrawals got so bad, I wouldn't be able to walk up a flight of stairs if I didn't have the drug in my system. I couldn't even drink water without the drug in my system. I functioned solely on that drug. And so I had to take my nieces to my mom's house. And it's there that I walked into my mom's house. Friday nights, they were having a Bible study. My stepdad was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor for about 20 years. And I would walk into that Bible study, and I would sit. First of all, I would go into the kitchen because I didn't have any food at my place. So my whole objective was to go into the cupboards and see what kind of leftovers mom had in the pots and bring that over to my place. But every time I came into that place in my mom's house, something started to speak to my heart. They were having a Bible study in there, and I could hear young people around my age talking about, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, and all this crazy stuff. And I remember when I was in the fridge and getting the food, I would think, who are these crazy people doing all this crazy stuff? Man, let me get this food. But slowly but surely, both my brother and I found ourselves sitting in the back row of that Bible study. Because what happened, church, we started to hear the same stories that my mom used to tell me when we were in Saudi Arabia. Shadrach, Meshach, about a God who can deliver. And I knew I was dying. I was doing drugs. My friends were dying. I would go to my friend's house just from doing drugs with him the night before. He has RIP on his car. He died doing the same thing I'm doing. And I know that I'm dying. And so when I started to hear these stories at my mom's house, this was the first time that my heart started to yearn after something to help me in the predicament I was in. So I find myself in the back row of that Bible study, high out of my mind. But how many of you know that this word can pierce through the fog? God's word was piercing my heart. And now I'm in this Bible study with these people, these weird people, talking about praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus. I would go back to my apartment, and my twin brother, he went through a conversion experience before I did. And it rocked my whole life. Because I'm in my room at 3 o'clock in the morning doing drugs, and I can hear Adam in the apartment living room walking up and down, and I can hear him quoting scriptures in the middle of the night. I can hear him singing songs that my grandma used to sing. Because for 2 weeks, he went cold turkey to beat OxyContin, putting his faith in the Lord. That shook me because for 3.5 years, both Adam and I went to methadone clinics. We went to other professional places to get help, and we couldn't get help, and nothing worked. So I thought I was always the stronger twin. I went to the army and all this kind of stuff, but then I looked at my brother and I asked myself, I said, where did he get that strength from to do that? I would find out later where he got that strength from. I ended up going back to this Bible study again with my brother. It was at this time I had a bad relationship with my job. I had a lawsuit against the company. I was suing the company along with other coworkers. I was out of job, of that job for almost a year and a half, or 2 years, almost 2 years, because I had done so much drugs that there's no way I can go back to that warehouse job. I was lifting up pails of paint, 50 pounds a piece, stacking them 36 high on the pallet. I couldn't even walk up a flight of stairs without the drug in my system. So how am I supposed to go to that job? I knew that they were going to fire me. It was during this time my mom kept praying and she kept saying, Tarek, I need you to go to rehab. I said, I'm not going to rehab. Rehab is for chumps. I'm not a chump. It was a Sunday night. I left that Bible study. Monday morning, I had to go and report back to the job after being out of the job for almost 2 years. I had eviction notices on my door. My car was breaking down. My digestive system shut down for almost an entire month. It didn't work. I knew I was dying. And so on Sunday night, knowing I was going to get fired on Monday, I did something for the first time in my life, truly. I pulled out a beige pillow on the side of my bed, and I got on my knees, and I cried out unto the Lord. As I started to pray to God, I basically cursed God out. I was disrespectful. You were never there for me. How come all this happened? You're not real, this and that. Just rude and disrespectful. But thank God I kept talking to him. Because the more I kept talking to him, the more I just started to cry. I mean, I was crying, you guys. Snot, tears was just coming out on that pillow. And I finally said to the Lord, I can't do this anymore. Help me. And I promised the Lord something that night. I said, Lord, if you can help me that I won't get evicted out of this apartment and that job tomorrow on Monday, if you can help me, I promise I'm going to go to rehab, and every single day that I'm in rehab, I promise that I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray to you. That was the deal that a drug addict made with the Most High God. He saw my heart was broken, and he accepted that deal. So the next morning, I went to the job. I had my hoodie on and I was cold because it's 100 degrees. I'm freezing cold because of the withdrawals. I'm going into the job and I knew, but actually during this time it was cold, or cold for Sacramento. It's not cold for here. There's a big difference. I go to the job and I have to tell them, my HR manager, who I have a lawsuit against, that I'm struggling with opiate addiction. It was the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life up until that point. So the HR manager, plant manager, warehouse manager were all there seated. And they said, hey, T, everybody call me T. Hey, T, welcome back. You've been out of the job for a while. I said, okay, yeah. They don't know. I'm terribly broken. I'm weak. I got the drugs in my system. I sit at the table. Jennifer, the HR manager, I said, hey, Jennifer, you got a second? Can I speak with you? She said, sure, before we have this reorientation for me to get back into the job that I cannot do. I go to Jennifer's office, and I sit in Jennifer's office. Now, me and this woman, man, we had some tension. This was my enemy. She closed the door, and I sat in there to look at Jennifer, and I said, Jennifer, I'm struggling with this addiction. I need help. I don't know how to get out of this. It was hard for this proud soul to say that. Jennifer looked at me and she said, T, it took a lot of courage for you to do that, and I'm proud of you. She got on the phone and she says, I'm going to do something. She got on the phone and she began to make a phone call. And she said, at this job, we have actually a policy that those who are struggling with addiction, that we will actually pay 85% to you to go to an inpatient program of your choice. And you get to keep your job. So I can't believe that God is answering my prayer. I go to another room to make the phone call to get this process going. And when I come back to Jennifer's office, she's standing by the threshold of the door. And she looks at me and she says, T, while you were in there, I was praying for you. She said, it looked like you needed it. She closed the door. I sat in her office, and she shared with me. She said, T, while you were gone, I got baptized 2 months ago. And she said, the Holy Spirit has been speaking into my life. This is the HR manager. I was suing them. She pulled the Bible from the top of the cabinet, and she went to the book of Galatians and Ephesians, and for almost 2 hours, she's reading to me from the Bible. And she's saying, T, the Holy Spirit is telling me, as he's working in my life, that he wants to work in your life. Friends, I felt like I was on cloud 10. I hugged Jennifer in that office. She was crying on my shoulder. I was trying to be a tough guy, but I was crying on her shoulder too. I had a couple tears slip out. And that was the first time I said, Lord, you mean this whole time you've been here for me, waiting for me? I walked out of that job a new man, because I felt like God stopped the sun, moon, and stars just to let me know, Tarek, I love you. I've been waiting for you your whole life. So now I was going to rehab. I said, Mom, you go ahead and pick the place. Mom says you're going to go to St. Helena, California, Seventh-day Adventist Hospital. That's where you're going, Tarek. I said, it's all good. My father in Saudi Arabia, he picked up the tab for the other 15% for me to go. So on January 3rd, 2011, I'm riding in the car with my twin brother. I'm riding in the car with my two parents in the front seat. And they're driving me to St. Helena, California, so that I could check into the inpatient program on January 3rd. On the way up there, my brother Adam gives me this verse on Psalms 143, and he says, Tarek, I was reading this verse last night, and as I read this verse last night, the Lord just impressed me that this is not for you, Adam, this is for your brother Tarek. And he says, I'm giving you this verse, and the Lord is impressing me to, you read this verse when you're feeling low, when you want to give up, when you want to quit, read Psalms 143. And I'm thinking, man, stop wasting my time. I don't care about that. I put the scripture in my back pocket. This is the first time in 15 years I'm going to go without a drug in my system. Some of you seen that picture. I pulled my suitcase in there. My mom was taking secret pictures, and I went into rehab for the first day, and I decided to honor my commitment with the Lord. I said, I'm going to read and I'm going to pray every day that I'm there. I didn't know how to navigate through this Bible. So my mom gave me the lesson quarterly, the Sabbath school lesson quarterly. And the title of that quarterly, it said, Human Emotions, Jesus Wept. And it was on the front, it was Jesus crying. So my first day of rehab, I laid on the bed and I opened that quarterly. On the table of contents in the beginning, it said page 88, addictions. And I said, Lord, what are the chances of that? I'm addicted. I'm in rehab. Page 88. Let's start my study there. So I go to page 88, and you guys know on the quarterly, on the top, it has that memory verse. And the memory verse was John chapter 8, verse 36, and it said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free. you shall be free indeed. Can I tell you what that verse did to me? I never cried so much in my life. Because for almost 30 years, all I wanted was freedom. Freedom from the pain I was holding in my heart. And Jesus said, I can set you free. I cried so much from that one verse. I put the quarterly on the bed, the Bible on the bed, and I literally rolled off the bed on the floor and I wept like a baby. Every day in rehab was like that. This Bible never left my hand. Every time I opened it, I felt like God was telling me exactly what was going on in my life. And I wish I never, I said, how come I never opened this up long time ago? Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I remember I read that in rehab and I said, man, I'm feeling withdrawals. I've been sowing to my flesh. I'm feeling the corruption. It told me my condition. But I read the second half of that verse and it said this, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Boy, that just fireworks went on my brain. I said, the first part is true, and I'm experiencing that, but I never tried the second part. I kept reading this book. Within the first week of rehab, friends, people were coming up to me and saying, hey, T. The counselors were coming up to me saying, hey, T, we want to do a commercial with you for this place. We've never seen a guy have a glow so quickly like you. Would you be willing to do that? People would knock on my door and they would say to me, hey, T, can you teach me how to pray? Hey, T, can you teach me how to read the Bible? They'll knock on my door and say, hey, you know, my daughter or such is in an accident back home. T, can you pray? One young lady said, hey, can you teach me how to pray? The next day she stood up in the AA meeting and told everybody she prayed for the first time and she felt the presence of God. One guy through rehab, he looked at me and he says, man, you know what I'm going to start calling you? I'm going to start calling you Pastor T. And the counselor looked at me and he said, man, bro, there's something real spiritual about you, man. I got a knock on the door one time while I was in rehab. It was a Hell's Angel biker. It's tough guys, tough guy. He knocked on my door and he said, excuse me, bro. I said, hey, man, what's going on? He said, excuse me, bro, do I have to make an appointment to come see you? I slammed the door in his face. I did. And I said, Lord, I'm in rehab. I didn't come here to help all these people. I came here to help myself. You know what God showed me? I was eating this book day and night. It never left me. It became a part of my body. The Lord showed me Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26. It said this, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And there is that scatters and experiences the increase. But if you withhold, it's going to tend to poverty. And the soul that waters shall himself also be watered. And God was teaching me Christianity 101. He said, Tarek, when you water them, you're watering yourself. Every day I'm in rehab, God is showing me who he is, his will, and everything. And I'm so excited. They had a Sabbath school every Sabbath. It was a Seventh-day Adventist hospital, St. Helena, downstairs called Vineyard and Friends. I started to go down there with Chaplain Mike. And by the time I finished that inpatient program, about 15 to 20 people would join me coming down to that program. Scripture in Psalm says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. One day I was going into class for rehab. And I went into this class, and I was late. And so I grabbed the Bible, and I began to take notes on the Bible. My friend Derek, he came to the class late, and he began to take notes on his Bible. And every class that they talked about, God already showed me about forgiveness before the counselor starts talking about forgiveness. So when I leave the class, Derek starts breaking down in tears. He's crying. He's going through withdrawals from Xanax and other things. He's missing his kids. And I say, come on, man, let's just go take a walk. He's really going through it. His heart is broken. So we're walking outside in beautiful nature in Northern California, and we're going out to this nice trail and a nice little creek, and as we're walking, we sit down on a stone on the floor, and in Derek's hand was a Bible that he carried from in the class. And the Bible opened up to the book of Psalms. And immediately I thought of the scripture that my brother told me. And I said, Derek, turn to Psalms 143 right now. And we read it there together, Psalms 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercies cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. I memorized the verse. Every single day I was in that inpatient program. When me and Derek left, we left smiling. I got out of rehab, friends. Still smoke my Newport shorts. Still listen to my reggae music. But I met the Lord Jesus. And he began to break the chains in my life. I ended up coming back to Sacramento. And those weird people that I was a part of the Bible study group with, they became my best friends. We started a ministry group called CFO, Christ Frontline Operations. And that's what we did. We were on the front lines, knocking on doors, passing out tracts, people swinging on us, cursing us out. But that's how I learned the Bible even more, because people would challenge me on things that I had no idea what they were talking about. And friends, Let me land this plane here. I came back to Sacramento. I was still working at that job. God laid us off of that job. It was during that time that the Lord placed a certain person in my life right on time. Now, when I was in fifth grade over here in Ruth Murdoch, there was this annoying little girl who used to pop up in my face and just say hi all the time to me. And I was like, who is this girl, right? But by the time I got to ninth grade, I had a crush on this girl. Boy, I really liked her. But I couldn't speak. I was very shy. So her brother and my brother were best friends. We were neighbors in Beechwood. They ended up moving to Florida. We moved to California. So about 15 years, I hadn't seen her. She heard about my conversion experience, and we reached out to each other. I talked a couple times with her in the Army. I never let her know how I felt about her all those years. And meanwhile, she was 25 or some years old, getting her master's degree. And I said I was 25 years old, getting my PhD in drugology, you know. But God knew the time when I needed to meet my wife. I had to meet him first. In fact, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In fact, you don't even know what your heart needs. He does. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? God says, I know it. So your job is to know him, and he'll take care of everything else. So now, we're connecting on long distance. I'm in Cali. She's in Florida. And we're having long distance talks. The first night, she said, man, I'm going through things. I said, man, I'm going through things. And she said, okay, let's read. Let's pray together. I said, sure. What are we going to read? She said, okay, let's go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Next day, Genesis chapter 2. Next day, come on, what you think, church? Genesis chapter 3. Boy, we ran through the book of Genesis. In fact, I'm mistaken, we went to the book of John first. Then we went to Genesis. Then we went to Joshua. Then we started to read Desire of Ages. And then finally, she'll tell you the story in a different way that she said that I started to act real funny, real strange. I got off the phone and I said, Lord, this better not be a test because I'm going to fail. Because I said, this woman got my heart. And God would have it that we prayed, we fasted, we had our own system of casting lots. She lost and I won. She had to move to California. We got married January 5th, 2013. It was after that that for the first time I'm in the bathroom, I'm shaving. My wife got a call to work at PUC, Pacific Union College. They wanted her to work up there. And I'm in the bathroom shaving. I've just taken some few junior college classes, never been to official college or school, nothing like that. So I'm in the bathroom shaving. I applied. The same day, I get a call, and he says, Tariq, this is such and such from PUC. Just want you to know that you've been accepted to come to PUC. I said, wow, praise the Lord. So next thing you know, me and my wife, we're driving up to Northern California to go to PUC. Now watch this. The hospital that I went to rehab in, if anybody know where PUC is, the St. Helena Hospital, I drive right past that hospital to go a little higher up the mountain to Pacific Union College. So God is bringing me up a little higher now on my journey. So I go to PUC and I'm passing the hospital, and guess what I start doing? I said, man, you know what? Chaplain Mike, a very humble man of God that God used to plant seeds in my life, that's why I'm standing here, because of him and of many others, and the prayers of my mom. I said, I'm going to work with Chaplain Mike now, as I was a student at PUC, and I should have brought my wallet because I got my chip here, and I would talk to the folks in rehab there and tell them my testimony, how I was sat right there and what God did for me. But Chaplain Mike had to calm me down because I was coming a little too strong to the folks there, because half of the folks were just like atheists, and boy, they wanted to stone me, but the other half were like, oh, wow, praise the Lord, and they were surrounding me. So he was like, Tariq, you got to be gentle. You got to calm down. So now I'm giving my testimony to the same people, same place where I used to be. At PUC, I wanted to be like a biblical archaeologist or something. And they said, we don't have that here. I was like, man, so what am I going to do? And I said, okay, I'll do like a religion major. I was giving my testimony and stuff like that. But God was impressing my heart, Tariq, you can. And eventually I switched to theology. And March 23rd, 2023, I was back in St. Helena Hospital. In the rehab program, I was on the third floor. And how many of you been to Napa Valley area? Can I see your hands? PUC, beautiful vineyard country, beautiful. That was so instrumental in a part of my healing. It was God, disconnection, and nature. So I'm out there meditating, you know, with the Lord, eating up the word, just feasting off God, and looking out in my view, my meditation, the third floor when I went to the program. But this time, I was not on the third floor, I was on the fifth floor. I was on the top, looking at the same view, because behind me, my beautiful wife was giving birth to my firstborn son, Ishmael, in that hospital. And I said, Lord, you can't make a movie better than this. That my son was born in the same hospital where his dad was born again. After PUC now, I married the woman of my dreams, have a beautiful boy. I didn't get picked up at anybody. I was the oldest one in the class, preaching all over the place, on airplanes and stuff, and preaching and giving my testimony, and I was the only one that didn't get picked up. And then my wife said, we're going to Andrews University. So here we go again, coming back to Andrews University, Maplewood Apartments, Me and my mom, we lived on F-64. This time we're like on the downstairs, right underneath it, F-63. My daughter was born at St. Joe Hospital. I was in the seminary. This is when I met many of you when I came to Village in 2016. Then after that, didn't get a call, was not sponsored. We put everything on the application except Iowa, Missouri. You asked me, I didn't even know where Iowa was on the map. Ended up just having a spontaneous interview with Iowa, Missouri, and lo and behold, the ministerial director told me, we don't have any positions, but after we spoke, he sent me a message and said, I sensed the Holy Spirit was moving. I got a call, and I served in Iowa, Missouri conference about 5.5, 6 years. And then after that, friends, you see, my first district, 3 kids. My daughter was born in Nebraska. So I said, Lord, we got to stop moving. I got a son in California. I got a daughter in Michigan. Got another one in Nebraska. So my first district, I had 4 churches, 3 kids, super busy. When I got a rehab, I was in full ministry, super busy. Then I went to my second district in Des Moines, in the middle of Iowa, the capital, super busy. Then the Lord sends me over here to Village, super busy. And God is not doing this because I'm the hero. He's doing this because he's the hero. And he's not done saving my life. He knows he got to keep me on the leash because if he doesn't keep me busy, I'm gonna get busy. So God, after Iowa, Missouri, he brought me here. And that's how I'm standing here today, friends, to talk to you. One of my favorite texts is the prayer of Hannah. She says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, yea, even the princes of his people, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. See, God will take you out of the dust. He'll take you out of the dunghill to raise you up, to be with his people. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I want to take you up to sit on my throne. That's what God did in my life, friends. That's what God can do in your life. The Bible says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So, friends, before I close out, I want to make 2 appeals. First appeal is this. You may find yourself in a dungeon or in a pit. You may be in some kind of bond or of addiction or stronghold in your life. And today you want to say, Lord, I want you to break the chains. I want you to set me free. Now's the time to call upon the Lord. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he hears them. He sends his word, and he heals them. So that's the first appeal. If there is some kind of addiction or stronghold in your life, whatever it is, and you say, Lord, I want you to set me free, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite you to come up to the front right here. Right here to my left and your right. You may do this at this time. If that's you, you got some kind of stronghold in your life, some kind of bondage in your life, and you want the Lord to set you free, I want you to slip out of your seat at this time, church. And just join me in the front, and I pray with you. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Come on up to the front. We're going to have a time of prayer. You know, we don't come to God's house just to hear something. We come here to meet the Lord. We come here to meet Jesus. We come here to be set free. If there's a stronghold in your life, whatever it is, that's between you and God. And the scripture says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you will be free indeed. I'm going to invite you to come up here to the front, friends. We're going to have a word of prayer. And I want to pray for you in a special way. God bless you. God bless you. God's not done in your life. He's not done in my life either. He's not done. This is between you and him. I want to appeal to you and say this too. Don't come here and leave here the same way you came. Leave here with Christ. Leave here with power. Leave here with joy and freedom in your life. It's when you're feeling low, He'll break the chains. He'll set you free. Come on down. Now's the time, friends. We're in God's house. We're in God's house. There's a stronghold in your life. Whatever chain is holding you, friends. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says, for I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. And you will, it's a guarantee, find rest to the deepest part of your being that you're not even realizing. You find rest to your soul. God bless you, brother. This is a covenant you're making between you and the Most High God. Leave here with Jesus today, not yourself. You know what, friends? Christ left the throne. He put on the garb of humanity. He was naked on the cross for you and for me. He did that. And he's asking you, would you take my grace today? Would you take my power today? Because God has an intention and a plan for you. He wants to transform you to be a servant. I want to make a second appeal, and it's this. You may have come already for this second appeal. You may have not. The second appeal is this. You want to make the decision, hear me carefully, decision to get baptized. That doesn't mean you're getting baptized today, but you want to make the decision to get baptized. Maybe you've never truly given your life and fully surrendered to Christ. Let me tell you something. What do you have to lose? What do you have to gain? You gain the whole world. You gain Christ. You gain eternal life. You gain peace. The best decision you ever make in your life. Take it from this drug addict. I never planned to be a pastor. That never came into my mind. But he called me out. That was in his mind. He has something in his mind for you, and he's calling you. Come, my child. Come experience rest. Come experience freedom. Why go back to the chains? Why go back to the cave when the Son can set you free? He can do it, not me. I want to ask if those of you want to make a decision to get baptized, I want you to stand to this side, my right and your left. If there's anyone in here, God bless you, brother. Is there anyone in here that wants to make that decision to get baptized? This is serious business. This is the best decision you ever make. God bless you, sweetie. Come on down to this side. My right, your left. For now, I'm just going to keep this door open for a couple more minutes. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Is there another one that wants to make that decision to get baptized? God bless you, sweeties. God bless you. Anyone else? You say, Lord, I want to choose you today. I want to give my life to you today. I want to accept freedom today. I want to walk out of here with Jesus today. If that is your decision, friends, I'm going to leave this open for about 30 more seconds. As I'm praying, you could come. You could come. You could come. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you that you specialize in the worst cases. And your salvation and your grace is freely given to us all. I want to thank you, Lord, that without you we can do nothing, but with you all things are possible. And Lord, there are those who have stood this day recognizing or acknowledging the chains in their life, and they desire freedom. They desire for you to break those chains. And so, Lord, it is our prayer that you would set the captives free, open the door of the prisoners, and Lord, release these folks today in the name of Jesus. May they all realize that you are greater than any addiction, greater than any trial. And if the Son sets them free, they will be free indeed. Lord, I pray this blessing on their lives. Lord, I also want to pray for those who have stood because they want to make that decision to be baptized. Lord, I pray that you would bless them in a special way and give them your anointing, O God, that when they leave here, they know that they have chosen to be a child of the Most High God and the best decision they ever made in their life. So, Lord, I pray that you surround them with your Spirit and your grace. Build them up and encourage them as they move forward in this decision. Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for saving our lives. Thank you for the great calling you have for everyone here. There is a high purpose for everyone here. Let us all continue to walk with you, Father, that we can experience the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all. You know what, friends? Let's all stay up here and let's stand church behind and let's sing I Surrender All together. I'm going to sing with y'all. Let's sing together. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And you surrendered all of heaven for us. You emptied it out for us. And Lord, we surrender our lives to the Most High God today. Lord, may you mold us and shape us as the clay is in the potter's house, so our lives are in the potter's hands. Do with us as you see fit, Lord. And he that began this good work, may you complete it. Establish us, perfect us, strengthen us until the day of Jesus Christ. May we remember your love, and may our eyes always be on Christ, no matter what, because Christ is our strength. Christ is our life. Christ is our all in all. And Lord, it is your desire, as we read, to take us from the dunghill, to take us from the pit to the throne of glory. May we follow Jesus, now and forever. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your power and your love. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. Or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.